Right. Y'all remember where we're at tonight? Okay, good. All right. Well, let's go to Mark 5. Mark chapter 5, we pick up the narrative of the life of Christ. Travel across the Sea of Galilee. And comes to a new area where immediately he's met by what we would call a surprise. I don't know if it was a surprise to him, though. So in verse 1, it says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine, that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they departed. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." So there's the story of Jesus healing the man with a demon. And we might say that that is a misleading statement, right? Because it wasn't just a demon, but many. And it wasn't just a man, right? What do we know? How many were there? Was it just one man? Well, there's many demons. Matthew's account says there was two men. So Mark and Luke refer to the one that essentially was the spokesman. But there was a company. There was two men that had these demons. And live this kind of strange lifestyle. No doubt there was probably a day when they were normal. And then these demons rushed within and overtook them. And you can imagine what that must have been like for their family, their friends, the community, the neighborhood. What do we do with these individuals? They've gone mad. And so one of them, along the line, somewhere suggested, let's bind them with chains. Let's try to put shackles around them that they won't hurt anybody and not hurt themselves. And so they bound them with chains. But evidently, with these demons, they possessed some great strength and were able to break free from the chains and shackles over time. They found a home, I guess, within the tombs or the cemetery of the community, and that's where they had lived. And we saw that they also took stones and various implements and would cut themselves and hurt themselves. And also says that neither could anyone tame him. So that means that someone obviously tried. You know, maybe we can get them under control somehow, some way. We also learned that they were naked, didn't have clothes on. So, I mean, what a frightening scene. And if we saw someone like this in these kinds of conditions, and also they're running towards us, what are we doing? We're running the other way. That's right. That would be extremely frightening to see. I mean, sometimes we're suspicious when someone looks a little more normal, right? I remember it was a couple weeks ago, we were pulling away from the building, and there was a man with a hoodie. It just kind of looked a little suspicious, and he was walking to the church building. Well, Annette was outside sweeping, and she was by herself there. I stopped the van. I said, "He's going towards the door," so I just backed it up and just called him over. "Hey, what you need?" So the point is that, you know, even someone that's kind of normal looking, you're somewhat suspicious of. So imagine someone like this, naked, cuts all over the place, some shackles on the hands, and running towards you. Yeah, that would be quite a scene. Jesus, though, doesn't seem to be alarmed. We know he also had 12 other disciples with him. That might have also been a reason for some sense of security. But Jesus most likely knew what was going on and what took place. Comments about this initial scene here? Anything that you want to add?
Just okay. A sad life for them. But
yeah.
No life, really.
That's right. I mean, that's being demon possessed. You know, you are no longer in control.
It's kind of like I just had an idea that, you know, those that are bound by sin are like this spiritually.
Yeah, that's for sure.
It seemed like he had it.
Oh, we're talking about Jesus now, or are you talking about Jesus?
The man talking to Jesus. He wanted something. Okay. He didn't want them to exit.
You don't think that was the demon speaking for themselves? That's what I would understand that as. That, you know, we are legion. And so they are speaking, they've essentially taken control of the man's faculties. And they don't want the abyss. We don't want to go there. What's the abyss?
A dark
or a pit, sometimes it's translated. Mm-hmm. So obviously some kind of reservoir for demons till the judgment day. In Revelation 20, that you see that there is a sense in which the dragon was bound for 1,000 years. You know, the binding of Satan. And so this was a place familiar to the demons, and they want to be free from that for a time. It's interesting that they are possessed and they do run to Jesus.
That's somehow always found interesting. That they knew about Jesus. And I've always found, you know, like just the word's getting around, word of mouth. Things are happening in this region, this area.
What do you all think? Is it the word of mouth?
Because he's already talked about parables, all the other parables. Mm-hmm. Lots of people.
And now the demons even believe and shudder. So, I have a tendency to believe that they just know who he is.
Right.
Since the beginning.
Remember what the Bible says, John 4, God is spirit, right? Well, the demons and the devil is also spirit as well. And so as spiritual beings, they're able to see and understand past the temporal, physical realm that we live in. And so they know Jesus. What is interesting to me is that if they know Jesus, why they run to him and not away from him? And so they come, and it even says there, verse 6, and worshiped him. Now, no one knows for certain, but they probably knew that the handwriting was on the wall for them. And so they don't stand a chance against Jesus. If we want to not go to the pit, if we approach, we worship, and the Bible even says, and beg him, we beg him that maybe we won't be sent into the abyss.
And that may be why they worship him, because
right.
I implore you that you do not torment me.
Right.
So maybe they thought if they showed this spirit about them, that he would show kindness
right.
and mercy to them.
What's this? Oh, go ahead, Nancy. Right. He is in control. He's powerful.
Running
what?
Interference. They were making the first approach.
I got you. Yeah, just come clean.
You know what I'm saying? Just beating him to
the punch. Okay. Anybody else?
My kids do. They tell you right away if you're not in as much trouble.
That's true. Yep. You know, the passage you read there says that they tremble. And what we read there in this text, you know, it says, you know, don't torment us. This tells us that God, Christ, the Spirit are firmly in control. The workers of Satan have no power over God. Not even an inch or smudge. And so that ought to give us confidence. And as we remind ourselves, we're in Christ. Being in Christ, Satan doesn't have a hold on us. There's not any temptation that we have to give in to. We just have to know with God and Christ, they're powerless. They tremble. They're afraid of being tormented. And one day that day of torment is coming. Yes.
And there just wasn't cities on the east coast, the main cities for the area, and all that was on the west side. So they had to go across in that area where those men were living. I don't think it was a lot of people there. People just were not there. That's what we were talking about.
And probably a little more a higher Gentile population in that area. Mm-hmm. Right. And the swine, of course, is an unclean animal. And so most likely it was more of a Gentile-oriented type area and city. And that's where Jesus is at. And what a scene that would be to just see these two men you know, running and then falling before him and pleading for essentially their lives. Now, what did anyone look up what the word legion meant? Okay, legion was a Roman military unit that was made up of 6,000 men. And so it could be that that's how many demons were in these men, 3,000 apiece. We don't know, but it just says we are many. We are many. And so the name legion, you know, fits very appropriately. Some of the readings that you read, they'll say, well, it probably wasn't, you know, literally a 6,000, but I think, why not? I mean, it's not that demons are confined to a physical space, you know, you're filled with too many of them. They're a spirit. And so, who knows exactly, but this is the word that was used to describe them was a Roman military unit of 6,000 soldiers. And the swine, do you know how many swine there were that they are sent to? 2,000, that's right. That's a lot of swine, isn't it? That's a whole lot. And once they enter the swine, what happens?
They go off the cliff and fall into the sea.
That's right.
I was just thinking too, when you're talking about the word legion, because it shows that they do have power, those spirits do. But no matter how many they are, they can't surpass the power of Jesus.
Right, whether it's one or 6,000 or 6 million. That's right. But we see that these men were so overcome. They were, this ultra strange state, you know, that only Jesus could cure. So they run off the cliff. The swine perish, and who knows then where the demons went after that. And the people come and see the swine all gone, and what's their reaction?
They want Jesus to leave. They tell everybody what happened. Of course, they see the man there, and it's interesting because I know you've used this situation before in your lessons about modesty. Because here it says the men were clothed and in his right mind, and so. It's interesting because the scripture here says, and they were afraid.
Right.
So they saw, they knew how much power the demons had, but here they're seeing this, that they're gone, almost just like that. And so they wanted Jesus to leave the area that he was in at that particular time.
Yeah. Verse 17, they began to plead with him. So the demons beg Jesus, and now you've got people begging Jesus. And so it is. It's interesting. They're, I'm sure, afraid. How did this take place? We've never been able to tame these men, and now they're normal. But also, you have to think that maybe the pocketbook being hit also worried them too. I mean, I don't know how much 2,000 swine would cost, but I mean, if they're $1 a piece, that's $2,000. If they're $10 a piece, that's $20,000. I don't know what kind of farmer could stand to lose 2,000 pigs just like that. But we learn some lessons, I think, in this. One being that two souls is worth more than any kind of animal. And that kind of trade-off to have these men in the right state of mind and to be servants of Christ was worth that.
Worth more than money.
That's right. And unfortunately, these people of the area didn't connect that or didn't understand that or recognize that. But sometimes the cause of Christ does hit the pocketbook. And how are we at that particular time or that juncture when it happens to us? Do we say, well, at least God's will is being done? That's the important thing. Or Are we more like these individuals? Say, oh, let's push Christ at a distance a little bit. We can't stand those kinds of losses. Yes. Each. See, that's quite a bit of money. So that's the value that one would hold today. And so just, you know, we try to wrap our minds around it. Yeah, that'd be quite a bit, 2,000.
Potential there, all the pitfalls in the future.
Yeah.
So there's a lot more value.
Per.
Per pig.
That's right.
That it would make the people that would feed. So,
yes.
And today what people do with monetary stuff is they say, but look, we're feeding the hungry.
Right.
They turn it the other way, so to speak.
Yes. But here, with the pigs gone, and Jesus could be pointing to these men, look, you know, it wasn't enough. Please, go.
I've always wondered, why swine? Of all the animals, you know, now the Jewish people, you know, swine is an unclean animal. Jesus being a Jew, is it a coincidence that the swine was there?
That's what I'm thinking. Everything is just in the area.
To a unclean.
Well, they asked.
Oxen, why not? I've always
wondered. Yeah, they asked for that. Please send us to the swine that we may enter them. And so Jesus granted them permission. I mean, there could have been other animals. I don't know. But this was the request, and so Jesus just granted it. And I think that tells us something. Again, you remember in the story of Job, where they said that, you know, me and the other demons, we've been wandering the earth and seeking. And God gives the permission, you know. God grants the permission, the allowance. So these individuals, they're essentially powerless next to God. God either allows or disallows. And I think that was the emphasis there. God, if Jesus wanted to, he could send them to the abyss. He could send them to the sun if he wanted to. But he granted the permission, their request. So it's just interesting to me that he did that. But yeah, I was thinking they're unclean animals, and that's probably where they wanted to go to. Any more, Tim? No. Nancy?
We know from things that we've already studied about Jesus. He knows what's on a person's mind. He knows everything, everywhere. And I think he knew that these two men were on that eastern coastline. They had the demons and calls. Mark 35, whatever they are, these sisters, disciples, he said to them, let us go to the other side. He's already in there. This is before we read chapter 5. Then in Luke 8, 23, he says the same thing to his first disciples. Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. He knew God was on the other side of that lake. He knew God was on the other side of the lake. He knew those two people were there. He knew the demons were there. He knew all of this. He knows it all.
Yeah.
He already said, you know, when things that's happened, someone touches our thing, he knows who it is without looking. So I'm thinking he knew everything that existed over there.
Yeah, no, I think it's fairly accurate there. Very soon, Jesus is going to send out, you know, the 12, and he's going to give them power to cast out demons. And so they're now going to, before that, they're witnessing firsthand just how great that power is. And here's perhaps 6,000 demons like that being cast out of a man or men. And so it would have been a great example, and to see the change. And that's what I want to talk about next, this changed man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When we see Christ come into the lives of individuals, their lives are never the same. They're completely changed. And here we see that certainly illustrated here by the way they were before and then the way they are after Jesus. We read there, it says they were clothed and in their right mind. Liz brought up the point before that I mentioned in a lesson on modesty, that it's ironic that when Satan has someone, they seek to unclothe. But when Jesus has someone, they seek to be clothed. Here's a great illustration of that. When the demons had this man, these men, they were completely unclothed. But now Jesus is there, and now they're in the right mind. They have the right spirit. They want to be modest. They have the shamefacedness come back to them. And they don't want it to end. They want to stay with Jesus. I mean, this is what He's done for us. We owe Him our lives. And that ought to be the Christian's attitude as well. When we're baptized into Christ, I don't ever want to be away from Jesus. We owe Him our life. He's saved me from eternal destruction in our, quote, abyss that awaits the sinner. And He has spared us from that. He saved us from that. We want to be with Him. And so there's the true, genuine spirit of one that is converted to the Lord. But here we see in verse 19, the Lord, as we mentioned with Sister Nancy's comment, He knows what's best. He knows what is best in the long run. And His determination is that these men stay and spread the word. Spread the word. Tell them what I've done for you. Sister Ross? Thank you. Yes, violent individuals. That's right. So here that spirit is away from them, and now instead of violent, be evangelistic. Before they would have hurt people, they had to be shackled. Now they're actually going to help people in the very, very best way that anybody could be helped, by giving them the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is interesting, the next time Jesus does come to the area, He is well received. And so who knows that these men go and spread the word, and again, the wisdom of Christ, the area knew who these people were. And now to see how Christ has come and touched their lives, changed them completely, what a great evidence that Jesus is who He claims to be. And here they are, spreading the word in Decapolis. Does anyone know what Decapolis means? Polis is a city. Deca is the word for 10. So it's a region of 10 cities. So they are getting out and spreading the word. And so again, a great example for us who once were under the control of Satan, captured to do his will, and now being set free, let us spread the word in our cities as well of the good news of Jesus. Did I see a hand?
Yeah, that's okay. What I was thinking of, that this is such good advice for us today. So.
That's right. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned.
Here, just the first five words, go home to your friends.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's, you know, there's a lot that can be done locally, too.
Right. Imagine hearing Jesus' words to us personally, to you personally. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He's had compassion on you. Do you know you have friends that I have no idea who they are? And I have friends that you have no idea who they are. We all have individuals that are part of our lives that the Lord wants us to spread the word to them. And so we all have these unique connections that we should have the opportunity to bring the Lord to. Yes, Sister Ross. That's right. Good point. Good point. That's possible too. Yes, that's quite a hit. If we think 200 ahead. That's quite a hit.
That probably, I can't imagine one individual farmer having that many. I would think that had to be a group.
A community of farmers, yes, yes, very possible. Yes. Good comments. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's keep reading further then to the next scene in Mark chapter 5. Verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him, and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So let's pause there. So Jesus has now journeyed to the other side of the sea. And as soon as he gets off there, someone else comes running to him. This happens to be a man who's in his right mind. But he's not just any man. Who is he? That's right, a Jewish ruler of a synagogue. And so typically these were the class of people that didn't like Jesus too much. They weren't for him. But what drives him to Jesus?
His daughter's dying.
She's dying. He's in the process. In the process at this moment. And so he runs to Jesus and says, "Teacher, please come and heal my daughter."
And I like how he recognized him as teacher.
Yes, that's right, that's right. Nancy, I see you smiling back there. I know you've got a thought, and I want to hear it.
I think it is the human part of us. You know what I'm
saying? I do.
It's the human part of us that we really call on Jesus when we are having a hard time. Other times we drink a long period of pain.
Yeah.
And I'm guilty of the same thing. I can remember when I started out with the kids, you know, about the distance. But when he came back in that 2 years again, I realized that was so different. And I think that's the human part of us. We don't realize that until it happens, really, until it really happens to us, and then we realize, well, I'm too human.
Yeah. We are all in that. Yeah.
And you don't have anywhere else to turn to.
You turn to God. That's right. And sometimes, you know, we dread those scenes. But until those scenes occur, we are not near. And so the allowance of God to recognize flesh and blood, that we are all dying men and women, that it, within us, He's built the mechanism that we will cry out at least some point in our life to try and draw near to the only one that has the power. Right.
You talk about the large herd of swine. It wasn't unusual for people in the biblical days to have some large herds of swine or cattle or different things, because like in Job 1, where it's telling Job's possession, it said he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys.
He had a lot, yes. Extremely wealthy. Yeah. Thanks for that. That's a good reference there. Along with Nancy's thought that when James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And so without the faith being tested, the patience doesn't come. Without the patience, then we can't be perfect or mature. And so it's those trying moments that bring us the Lord that then produce the maturity that we need. And you're right, it is the human side. We all have it. You know, it was probably like about a month or two ago where my daughter Penny had an accident. You know, just going down a big steep hill at the park here in Franklin. And I watched it because I was right there in front of it all. And she flew down the hill, flew off the bike, hit her head. She had the helmet on, but she was going so fast, she was knocked out. And of course, in that moment, you think, is it knocked out or is she not waking up? I mean, in those brief moments, you just don't know. You take the helmet off, you stroke the hair. "My Penny, are you okay?" And you ask God, please help. In those moments, you know, that's, you realize you are powerless, and it's in the hand of the Almighty God. And while studying even this today, I remembered that illustration, remembered these things we're talking about, and wanted to thank God, because we need to go back to remember to thank Him in those times that He did answer favorably for us, because there's many times where He has. So here's this man who, because of his daughter, he doesn't care about the pride of his, you know, he doesn't care if he's ruler of a synagogue anymore. That means nothing to him. All that matters is, this is my only daughter. She's 12, by the way. She's young. And please, come help her. Well, in the midst of doing this, a woman with a flow of blood, she has her own issues, right? And she, just like Jairus, the human side of her, is coming to Jesus because this is the only one.
And it's interesting, there's the number 12 in both of them.
Yes, that's right.
We've been having this for 12 years.
Yes, yes. And of course, this would mean a lot of things for her. Whenever there was this flow of blood, the book of Leviticus is pretty clear, you're unclean until it's dried up. And well, 12 years then, she is essentially an unclean person. I mean, imagine being disconnected from your family for over a decade, your friends, the community. I mean, you got to be outside of all of that. Anything that she'd sit on, a mat, that was declared then unclean. So, I mean, it was a very ostracized type life. This is hard. Mm-hmm. Yeah, all her whole livelihood was gone. And so this is her one chance. Now, anything she touches would be unclean. But the ironic thing here is she touches Jesus, and the opposite happens, right? She becomes clean. And so it's the beauty of the power of the Lord. Again, anyone that's in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The power of Christ to really change people's lives, illustrated through these miracles. Now, I see a few hands, and then I'll turn the floor over to you, and then we're going to be out of time. Sister Ross, and did you have a hand too, Sherry? No? Okay, just Sister Ross. He believed. Yes. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Very true. We got to trust the Lord that He knows what is best, whether our prayers are answered in the affirmative or not. Because the testing of our faith produces patience. Sister, Brother Tim, and then Sister Liz.
This is right here, this illustration, this man here, the synagogue. I've always wondered later on, is that the same Peter now, if he would have had one Jew on his side?
If that had been in Jerusalem, yeah.
Yes. I'm just wondering, where would he be?
Yeah.
If he